All right, so I got my new glasses on, so I'm giving it a try. If I seem a little bit wobbly, that's because I'm trying to get the progressive thing happening correctly here. So it all looks a little watery to me, but we'll make it work. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're looking at this morning. And I don't know if this verse brings things or what this verse brings to your mind, but it makes me think of two things. The first one is, when I was 12 years old, perhaps I've already shared this story, but bear with me. I had entered a contest to win a three-wheeler ATV machine. I was very excited and I wanted to win. And I knew God could make me win. So I prayed to win. Lord, make me win. Make me win. I had so much faith in the Lord that the day the winner was announced, I sat at our living room window and I looked down the street and I waited for the pickup truck to come and bring my three-wheeler. That's how much faith I had in the Lord. But it never happened. I didn't win. It must not have been God's will. The second thing that comes to mind when I read this verse is a song from the 80s with these lyrics. Turn me loose, I've got to do it my way. Turn me loose, I've got to do it my way. There's some resistance in me to praying for the Lord's will to be done. I want my will to be done. I want my three-wheeler. Praying this portion of the Lord's Prayer comes from a humble heart that admits it doesn't know best. One scholar said this, "In the last analysis, we know very little about our real needs, about what we lack and what we need. So we often pray for foolish things, senseless things that have no relation to our needs. And the reason is that we do not know the deepest wants and necessities of our life at all." I didn't need a three-wheeler. I didn't need one. So let's pray together and then look at what this teaching from the Lord's Word is all about. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you knowing that you are our heavenly Father. You are holy. You are sovereign. And you know what's best. Your will is great. Help us, Lord, to understand your word and then to live it. Live in the reality of your word. Not just be about, oh, that's nice to understand, but to actually take it and live it out as our lives lived in worship of you. So, Father, make that connection in us. Make that a connection in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. The biblical meaning of the word will is desire, choosing. This is about what God wants done. And like I said, for some of us, actually it's for all of us because we're all still sinners, in us rises this resistance to submitting to God's will. It's actually not just God's will, it's anybody's will. We want to do what we want to do, and if you want me to do something else, you're in the wrong. But God's will is different than our will. God's will is good. Romans 12, verse 2 describes his will as good and acceptable and perfect. That can't be said about our will. God's will is the good and perfect way to go with our lives. Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 15 is all about our salvation. And here, over and over, it says, we were saved according to God's will. It says things like, blessed with every spiritual blessing, made holy and blameless, adopted as sons, redeemed, forgiven, lavished with grace, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. All of this was according to the will of God. It's God's holy pleasure to do all that to you, to give you all of those things. God's will is awesome and good and perfect. But there are three different ways to understand God's will, and I think it's important to understand these three when we talk about the will of God. The first one is God's sovereign will, understanding God's sovereign will. What God wants is going to happen. In creation, he spoke and it happened. He has the whole universe heading toward the end times. It's going to happen, and it's happening. At the tomb, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out," and he did. When Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee and the storm rose, he said, "Quiet," and it did. His sovereign will always, always happens. It's unstoppable. Inside and underneath or enveloped in God's sovereign will is number two, God's prescribed will, his commands, what God wants us to do, to obey, our behavior. This is different from the sovereign will in that we are called to choose obedience to God. As Romans 6 verse 17 says, from the heart, choosing obedience to the Lord. So this prescribed will of God is able to not happen by us not choosing it. Whereas God's sovereign will always happen. So there's those two differences. And then there's a difficult one to understand, and I'm grateful to R.C. Sproul for helping me understand this. It's been called by some as, number three, God's preferred will, his general preference. Who he is tells us what he desires. He is love, so his will is loving. And unlike his, number one, sovereign will, but just like his, number two, prescribed will, his, three, preferred will is able to not happen. It's able to not happen. Maybe an example will help understand these three ways, especially number three, his preferred will. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is addressing the coming of the end times, and that some people are wondering why Jesus is taking so long to return. And in verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now this says it's God's will that no one goes to hell, not willing that any should perish. But we know a lot of people go to hell. A lot. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So not everyone will be saved. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is not about God's sovereign will. It's not about his sovereign will. If it was, then all would be saved because his sovereign will is unstoppable. How about underneath his sovereign will, inside his sovereign will? If it's number two, God's prescribed will, he would be commanding people not to perish, not to engage in the activity of perishing. Don't perish. But that makes no sense in biblical theology. God doesn't command us to not perish. What about number three, his preferred will? In Ezekiel chapter 18, God is speaking about how each person is personally responsible for themselves before the Lord. And then in verse 23, he said, "Have I pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" So God's holy, loving character, who he is, takes no pleasure in people going to hell. He loves his creation and prefers the wicked repent. And so, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he patiently waits. He's not saving everyone, so it's not his sovereign will. He's not commanding anything, so it's not his prescribed will. But he is love and loves his image bearers and desires they repent. It's number three, his preferred will. It is able to not happen. I hope that brings some clarity to it. These three ways of understanding God's will are helpful when trying to make sense of God's will, because there is this component of it always happening, and then why is it not happening over here? And what about this over here? If it always happens over here, these three kind of categories help us to understand Scripture better when it talks about God's will. And they need to be held together, even if we don't understand them, because that's how the Bible describes God's will. If we just focus on God's sovereignty, then we won't pray. Or our prayers will be token prayers because we'll be going, well, God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway, so why bother praying? If we just focus on number two, us choosing God's will, then we slide into thinking we are very powerful and we speak things into existence. That's a very popular teaching right now in the greater church. We speak things into existence. We don't. If we just focus on number three, his general character, then we are in danger of sliding into thinking God is this grandpa who doesn't care what we do because he's just so enamored by us. So summarizing these three, his will is always done, yet he allows it not to be done by people not choosing to obey him, yet he prefers that things go in a certain direction according to his character. So we need to put some thought into understanding what category of God's good and perfect will we are talking about. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. There's an implication here. It implies that on earth, God's will is not always happening. In heaven, it's always happening, his sovereign will. But on earth, it isn't always happening. And by people being directed to pray for God's will to be done, us being included in the fulfillment of his will, it looks like this is about number two, God's prescribed will. This is about us praying for God's will to be done in us. It's a prayer for our obedience to the King, for us to do what he desires, what he commands. Inside of that, this is still, we've got to remember that God's sovereign will is over it all. This is how complex it is. His sovereign will is over it all, but inside, his will is for us to obey him, and we can choose not to obey him. But it's still underneath the sovereign will of God. How does that work? I don't know. He's that big. By and by. And when we get to heaven, maybe there we'll figure it out. He'll explain to us. The missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, said, "Shall I pray to change thy will, my Father, until it accord to mine? No, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee blend my human will with thine." That's what this is about. Our will being blended with his, and then being like his. Your will be done here in me. This takes work because we go along day to day. We find it's our will we want to live out, not the Lord's will. Turn me loose. I've got to do it my way. But this is foundational to our life as children of God. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denying and rejecting our own will for the sake of the Lord's good will. This is totally spiritual warfare. Because we are praying for God's will to be done, which is praying against the devil's will being done, as well as praying for our flesh to die so God's will be done. This is spiritual warfare. And because the Lord's Prayer is an example, a model of how to pray, we need to know what the Lord's will is so we can pray that we follow and that we obey his will. And God has given us ways to know his will. And that's what we'll be looking at in the next little bit. But I want to just start off with saying something about, just a little bit more about the will of God before we get into how do we discern God's will. God's will can be found with certainty to a point. His prescribed will is found in the Bible, like worship only God, forgive each other, don't neglect meeting together to worship God, spread the gospel of Jesus. That is pretty clearly spelled out in the Bible. We can't ask, oh, does God want me to spread the gospel? Yes, he does. Of course he does. He tells us over and over in the Bible, as well as God's redemptive plan is what the Bible is all about. So we know his will for us, his children, to spread his gospel. But often, his sovereign, prescribed, and preferred will can be very difficult to figure out, and sometimes impossible to figure out. We can't see the big picture. Only God sees it. He sees it from eternity past to eternity future. He sees it all. It's laid bare before him. He can look at it any way that he wants. He sees the whole thing. We don't know why a situation goes a certain direction. Like Job's life. Job's life is a great example. He did not know why his wealth was destroyed, his family was destroyed, his body was covered in sores. He didn't know what was going on. And like him, we don't know why things take place, why a situation goes in a certain direction. It makes no sense to us. We know a small portion of the will of God, his sovereign will. And when we are in one of those situations that don't make any sense, we trust God and we do what he has told us to do in the Bible. But even then, his prescribed will, it's sometimes hard to know what to do. Our brains are too puny to understand what God's all got going on and or how exactly his will all works together. Here's something that stumps me often. And maybe you are so much wiser than I am, and you can explain this to me after this service. But over and over again in the Old Testament points to the coming of Jesus the Messiah. We understand that the whole sacrificial system is the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was coming. That was God's plan. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the Apostle Peter clearly said the same thing, but he added an accusation toward the crowd he was speaking to. He said, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." He says the same kind of thing in Acts 4, verse 27 and 28. Peter and John prayed with the church saying, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So whose plan, whose foreknowledge? God's plan, God's foreknowledge. For Jesus to come in the flesh and die for sinners was God's plan. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said of himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He was and is the plan of salvation through his death." But Jesus was murdered by a whole group of lawless people. What about "thou shalt not kill" commandment? That is sin. That's sin. In Luke 23, verse 14, Herod found Jesus innocent and sent him back to Pilate for sentencing. The crowd in Luke 23, 21 were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate found Jesus innocent, yet in Luke 23, verse 24, decided that their demand, the crowd's demand, should be granted. Judas betrayed Jesus, and in Luke 22, verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man goes as has been determined." Okay, so the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is heading for the cross as has been determined. but woe to the man whom he is betrayed, by whom he is betrayed. Woe to the man, woe to Judas for betraying him. So my point in all of this, and my point is that all these people sinned against God in their participation in the death of Jesus Christ. Sin is against God's will. Yet Jesus' death was God's predetermined plan. Jesus' sacrifice was God's will. But all the people involved were held responsible for their sin. You see what I mean? God's will can be very complex. God's will is for people not to sin, but God's will was for Jesus to die in place of sinners, and that came about by Jesus laying down his life and being executed by sinners. Yet God is not guilty of any evil or any sin or making anybody do any evil. There is a massive portion of God's will, how he functions and how his will flows out, that we cannot understand. He is too big and too complex for us to pin down. So we have to resign ourselves to some level, release ourselves from some of this thinking that we have got God figured out, or we will figure out what's going on here, or I'm waiting for the Lord to reveal his will to me, as if he has to and as if we could understand it all the time. So often we just won't know. It's just too intricate and wired and connected to this and connected to that and this coming back over here. But this in no way means he doesn't make some of his will known to us. We can know some of God's will, a whole bunch of God's will, but to a point, to a point. So having that whole preamble, let's look at three ways to discern God's will. As we pray, your will be done, how can we find out God's will so we can pray his will to be done? 3 points. Number one, we discern God's will in God's word. This is about paying attention to and knowing what God says in his word. He is communicating with us all the time. Here are his words. Open it up and listen. If you want to know God's will, we've got to be in God's word. Jesus was all about the Father's will. He was excited to do the Father's will. In John 4, verse 31 to 34, Jesus just finished having this back and forth conversation with the lady at the well. And the disciples come and urge Jesus to eat. And Jesus was so excited about what just happened. He said in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." God's will sustained Jesus, excited Jesus, fed Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 7 and verse 9 declares Jesus' words, "I have come to do your will, O God." So as one scholar said, Jesus himself embodies what the will of God is all about. If we want to know God's will, look to Jesus. Jesus was without sin. He perfectly obeyed and loved and worshiped God. And to look to Jesus, how do we do that? We go to the Bible. We get into the Bible and get to know who Jesus is as God has revealed him to us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 tells us that the Bible is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is sufficient to make us complete and equipped. The Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the truth, applying it and living it as worship to the Lord, changing us with God's word, with this word breathed out by God. The Bible is where we go to know God's good and perfect will and see it in Jesus Christ. God's will is the Bible. You know, sometimes we think God's will, his prescribed will, his commandments are just do this, do that, do this. But listen to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is said to the church, to Christians who already have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, as all genuine believers do. Being filled with the Spirit is about being yielded to God, the Holy Spirit. Obedience to the Holy Spirit. Submitting freely for the Holy Spirit's will to be done. And the Holy Spirit changing us and working in and through us. Blessing us according to His will. That's the will of God. All of that. The Holy Spirit changing us and doing all these wonderful things in us. That's the will of God. The will of God isn't, oh, no, I can't do this. I can't have any fun. No. You can actually start having an enjoyable life, life in abundance. That's the will of the Lord for us. And as I had said before, if we want to know God's will, look at the life of Jesus. His perfectly followed, he followed Jesus, he followed God's will perfectly. And look at his example of submission in Matthew chapter 26. So there he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is in the midst of the horror of knowing what is coming for him. And what's coming for him is explained in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So, knowing that he was becoming sin before the Lord as a sacrifice for sinners, knowing that that was coming, Jesus prayed in Matthew 26, verse 39 and 42, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And it was impossible for sinners to be saved without Christ going to the cross and giving his life as a sacrifice in place of sinners. So God's answer was, you must take this cup. And Jesus struggled with that, so much so that drops of blood came out of his pores. But Jesus said, not my will, but as you will. Christ wanted God's will done, not his own. So we might not know the big picture of God's will for a situation. But inside those life circumstances, the day-to-day, we can know what God wants us to do. We can see it lived out in the Bible, in Jesus' life, but we can also see it laid out in the rest of Scripture. What does the Bible say? There is God's will, his good and perfect and awesome will. God's will is in the Bible. So get into the Bible, discern what the will of God is inside your daily situations. What's going on? Number two, we can also discern God's will in circumstances. This is looking at what God has allowed and not allowed to happen with circumstances and in circumstances. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 is about renewing our minds with God's word and then testing situations to discern God's will. It seems that this is what took place with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 10. Something happened that stopped Paul and his companions from preaching in Asia and traveling to this other place, Bithynia. God did not allow them to go by doing something in their situation. He stopped the momentum of going to Asia. And then Paul gets this vision of a man in Macedonia, and Paul discerns that that was the direction to go. Go to Macedonia. And then that's the direction they went, and it worked out going in that direction. This one was stopped somehow, this one was not stopped. The Lord directed them through circumstances. And we can say He opens and closes doors, creates and closes opportunities. I often see Him in my life bumping me towards a situation. I'm kind of like, I'm going this way, and I get bumped this way, and I'm bumped this way, like Edgar back over there, and just crazily going along, bumping into God's direction that He wants for my life. But it's that kind of thing, bumping us, opening opportunities, closing opportunities, moving us along, and we can discern His will in those circumstances by what He is allowing and not allowing to happen. That's number two. And governing point number one and point number two should be point number three. So governing our discerning God's will from Scripture and discerning God's will from circumstances, they should be governed by point number three. We discern God's will with godly people. I know we like to decide things about our life by ourselves. It's this blend of taking responsibility and being mature and doing what needs to be done. Those are all very good things. But consider this theme in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So to us, by ourselves, what we come up with is often pretty awesome in our own eyes. We say we are discerning the Lord's will, but often by ourselves, with no challenges or different perspectives provided by godly people, we are in real danger of just going after our own desires and not God's will. This is what the world does and encourages all of us to do. You decide what you're going to do with your life. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. But I see Scripture pointing us in a different direction. Like in that Proverbs 12, verse 15 verse, a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. If we want to discern God's will, we need our godly brothers and sisters to discern God's word and situations with us, so that we are not just chasing after our own biases and our own desires. I think we went through this with you when we discerned that I was being called to be the pastor here. Did I ever at any point have this voice in my head going, yes, Calvary Baptist Church, that's the place you're supposed to be a pastor? No, never had that. I know that God has called me to preach God's word. There's just this fire in me that loves preaching God's word and proclaiming God's word. So I know that He's given me that giftedness. He opened the door for me to go from one awesome church into seminary. And then we started talking with Calvary Baptist Church. And then Dixie and I, along with Calvary Baptist Church, along with my family and Dixie's family and our godly friends, we were discerning. Okay, how does this sound? What is this? Is this a good marriage between the Unruhs and Calvary Baptist Church? Is this good? And the discernment came back as, yeah, yes, we're willing to move ahead and take a chance, but trust God that you are going to be our shepherd and moving forward in that direction. But it took discerning with God's children to do it. Back in Winnipeg, when we left that church, We left on such good terms, and they blessed us to leave. We said, I'm getting this desire to minister to the entire church, not just youth ministry. And they were like, yes, Edgar, we see that in you. Go, God bless you, go. They were involved in discerning me, helping me discern to get here. Do you see how that, we bring each other in, we bring our godly brothers and sisters in to the discernment process. I love doing this. When I got my braces, I brought my friends in. Should I get braces? Ask me tough questions. Why do you want braces? Do you just want to look good? That's a good question. Do I want to look good? How can I get better looking than I already am? So it's not about that. Can't be about that. But you know what I mean? You bring in your godly brothers and sisters who will ask those questions because they love you and they want you to follow God's will. We can discern God's will with our wise, godly brothers and sisters. So when discerning God's will, we find God's will in the Bible through circumstances, and doing that discerning with godly brothers and sisters in Christ. All this for the purpose of your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Us putting effort into knowing what God desires and then doing that with our heart, from our heart, as worship unto the Lord. I want to close by praying a prayer that's based on a prayer written about 300 years ago that hopefully captures our desire according to this passage. So let's pray together. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, you have called us through Christ to join you in fulfilling your will. We take upon ourselves with joy the yoke of obedience and engage ourselves out of love for you to see and do your perfect will. I am no longer my own, but yours, Lord. Put me on your path into situations you want. I am in your service. Put me on high or put me down low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. O glorious Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen.